Well, thanks for being with us. And we are continuing in a series called Because He Lives. And the premise of the series is because he lives, because he's been risen from the dead, there are some implications for the Christian's life. There's some true things about us, about God. And this morning, our title is Because He Lives, You Are More Than Okay. Kind of a maybe a weird title, a little provocative. What do I mean by that? Because he lives, you are more than okay. I want to start there, not necessarily with the church language. We're going to get to justification and righteousness in a little bit. But I want to start with something every person in this room already feels. This longing in the human heart to be presented as okay. We'll settle for okay, right? That we're just all right. And everyone is trying to justify their life, religious or not, Christian or not, skeptical or not. We all want our life to say something about us. The totality of our life, we want it to say, I'm okay, I matter, I'm one of the good ones, I'm worthy of your acceptance and your love. And so we go about it in a myriad of different ways. Some through morality, I'm the good person. Some through success, I built something that matters, that's lasting. You can see it, it's tangible. Some through comparison, I'm better than most. It's usually the easy route. Some through relationships, I'm needed by other people, and therefore I'm certainly okay. Some through religion, I've done my end of the deal. Now you ought to accept me, God. But underneath all of these approaches is the same question. Can my life stand? Is it secure? Am I okay? Can it hold up not just before people, but before God? And here's the tension. Even when life is going well, there's still this quiet instability that lurks under the surface where we question whether we're really okay. Maybe we feel like we are after a good week, no major mess ups. But it's under there, lurking in the surface, because we know our failures are real. They're painful. And not just the public ones, but maybe more so the private ones that we carry inside that we don't let other people know about. Those are the ones that nag at us. That we wonder, am I really all right? Will I ever be all right? So we either keep trying really hard, put on a good show, hide away the stuff that might cause others to question, or we throw up our hands completely. We try to live and accept and even kind of glorify our brokenness and our sin. Those seem like our two options given to us by the world. And to be frank, I'm biased as a pastor preaching to you, but they don't sound like great options. They just don't. Maybe, hopefully, there's a third way. And it would be a short sermon if there wasn't. The question I want us to be thinking about is, what are you using right now to prove that your life is okay? And into this universal struggle, the gospel speaks clearly, powerfully and directly, straight to that universal longing, that question that nags at us. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. The resurrection is not just about new life, which we talked about last week, although praise God it is about new life. It's also about a declaration that God speaks from the heavens through the finished work of Jesus. It's a declaration that we are all longing for and striving for. We're going to look at this declaration in Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 22, and we're going to go all the way to Romans chapter 5, verses 2. There weren't chapters and verses when Paul was writing his letter. He wrote a letter to the church in Rome. We've broken it up in chapters and verses. Not saying I disagree with how this is broken up, but Paul's continuing a thought into Romans 5. And so we're going to follow him on that thought. Romans 4, verses 22 through 25, and then we'll follow him into chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the chair. We would love for you to take one. If you have a friend that has asked about getting a Bible, take that. Some of you are taking them, which is awesome. I've been informed by a reliable source that we are missing several Bibles, which I'm very glad to hear. That's really cool. Romans chapter 4, 22. We'll start there. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He's talking about Abraham. He's connecting the gospel all the way back to the Old Testament, that from the very beginning, Abraham is pointing to this need for justification, and that justification comes through faith. We'll explain what justification means in a little bit. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That word righteousness means that you're right, you're in right standing, you're okay. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, why are we talking about this? Well, one, I think it's just true what is secured for us in Christ, but this deals with a tension of this universal longing. If we're honest, this universal longing to prove to ourselves and to others and to God that we're okay is exhausting because the standard never settles. You do well, but it's never enough. You fail and it sticks with you. And this is true, right? You can get 10 compliments, 10 good things about something you did, and what do you focus on? The one negative comment, right? It's like wired into us. You compare, but someone is always ahead. You succeed, but it doesn't silence the question. We are constantly trying to justify ourselves. Tim Keller said, if you base your identity on performance, you will live a life of constant anxiety because your identity is only as stable as your latest performance. I'm a baseball fan, and this is how we judge every baseball player. What have you done for me lately? I don't care that you won the World Series for us in 2016. Are you on a hitting streak or are you in a slump? That's what we care about. That's how we judge ourselves, right? What have we done lately? The Bible says you are trying to solve a problem you do not have the power to solve. You are trying to solve a problem you do not have the capacity to deal with. And it names three problems at the root of all of our lives. Three things the death and resurrection of Jesus directly answers for us, gives us a solution for. And the three are these: our guilt problem, our righteousness problem, and our insecurity problem. And the gospel speaks directly to all three of these problems and offers us a solution. First problem, our guilt problem. He was delivered up for our trespasses, Romans 4:25. The first problem is guilt. And it's not just a feeling of guilt, which we try to avoid. We don't want to make anyone else feel guilty. We don't want to feel guilty. But it's not just a feeling of guilty. It's actually being guilty before God. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin are death. We have ignored God. We have resisted him. We have lived for ourselves. We have failed to love him and others rightly. We have contributed to the moral, spiritual decay of this world in which we experience the consequences. And it isn't just occasional. It's deep and it's consistent. We don't just sin sometimes. Sin shapes us. And because God is good, sin matters to God. Why? Because he created the world good. He created us bearing his image. And therefore, when our sin, when other sin comes in and it corrupts the world like a cancer, he's not thrilled about it. Does that make sense? When my daughter plays with Duplos and my other daughter knocks them down, she's rightly pretty upset about it. She doesn't always handle it very well. But God does not stand for sin because of its effects in our lives and in the world. So what do we usually do? We try to manage it. We try to manage our sin. We try to manage our guilt. We excuse it. We minimize it. We compare it. We hide it. Those are some of the easiest ways we can try to manage the symptoms. But much like medicine can manage symptoms, our management of guilt doesn't actually deal with the source. In fact, guilt can be helpful for us. It's like pain receptors in your hand. When you put your hand on a hot stove, your body's not just trying to tell you about your pain receptors, it's trying to tell you about the source of your pain. Like, ow, my hand, and your body's saying, look at your hand, dummy. It's on a stove. Remove it from the stove. Remove it from the source of your pain. We don't want to be numb to our guilt. We don't want to be numb to the pain and destruction that sin causes. But we can't manage it on our own. All of our attempts to manage it end in some pretty bad ways. Mostly it ends with self-righteousness and comparison, right? Like, it's kind of like you go to someone's house and their house is immaculate and perfect, and you're like, you feel bad about yourself, right? You're like, you've stuffed everything in your closet when people come over, and if they only knew. But then you can also watch Hoarders on TLC and say, like, I'm not doing too bad, right? My life's pretty good. That's an easy way towards self-righteousness, but it does not deal with the problem. None of those efforts remove our guilt. So how does Jesus solve it? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. Jesus doesn't ignore our guilt. He takes it. He takes it. Sympathy is a wonderful thing. Empathy. To put yourself in someone else's shoes, no matter how empathetic your friend is, they cannot take your guilt. But Jesus does. On the cross, your sin is placed on him, your guilt is carried by him, your judgment falls on him. And how does the resurrection confirm that? Paul continues in verse 25. He says he dies for our trespasses and is raised for our justification. Why? What is going on here? It's God saying the payment is complete. It's the receipt. It means it's been paid in full. It's not partial. It's not pending. It's not waiting on you. It is complete. It's finished. It's paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Finished. Because Jesus is alive, the cross was effective. It was full. It was complete. And his resurrection is the receipt, the confirmation that what he did accomplished what it set out to do. The forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt, the spotless lamb slain for us. Two, it deals with our righteousness problem. chapter before, Paul says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Righteousness is at the heart of this feeling in us that we're not okay. Righteousness is you are right. You are in right standing. Things are okay. Justification is the declaration of that fact. When you are justified, it is God's declaring you are righteous. We have a righteousness problem. What is the righteousness problem? Even if your guilt were removed, would you actually have what it takes to stand before God? I can't speak for you, but probably not. In fact, we know for sure not. Because God doesn't just overlook sin, He is perfectly holy. The real question is not, am I better than others? It's, am I truly righteous in the face of a holy God? And the answer is no. Our obedience is inconsistent. Our motives are mixed. Our love for God is partial. Even our best moments fall short. So even if you erased all the bad, you still wouldn't have the good required to stand before God. And this is what's so amazing about what Paul is saying. This is what's so amazing about the gospel. How does Jesus solve it? He doesn't just take your sin, He gives you His righteousness. He lived the life you were incapable of, His perfect life, His full obedience to the Father, His complete love and union with the Father, counted to you by faith. This means that when God looks at you in Christ, He doesn't just say not guilty, He says righteous. Righteous. You're okay. And this is how the resurrection confirms it. The resurrection is God's declaration. Jesus is righteous. His life is perfect. His work is accepted. And if you are in Him, that righteousness is yours. You belong to Him. You are united with Christ. If God looked at your life today, what would you want Him to see? The gospel answer is not your own record, but Christ's. God doesn't just deal with your guilt, He declares you are righteous in Christ. Again, that's often the distinction we make between mercy and grace. Mercy is you do not get what you deserve, and grace is you get far more than you deserve. You are made righteous in Christ. You are adopted into His family. You are now co-heirs with Christ, which means you have eternal riches and hope. And finally, this deals with our insecurity problem. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this is chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, let's be honest, even if we buy into the first two, we still end up thinking and living, well, what if I mess it up? What if I fall again? What if I don't measure up tomorrow? So then we end up living like, well, if we have a good day, we feel close to God. If we have a bad day, we feel distant. If we're disciplined, we feel secure. If we're struggling, we feel unsure. And it's just this oscillating up and down. And then when you sin, you feel like, well, I got to figure it out, clean it all up before I can come back to Him. And you grow more and more distant. But that is not how justification works. What the Bible says, since we have been justified, talking about in the past tense, it's done. Not you are working toward it, not trying to maintain it. It is done because it is not a work of yours to do. It is a work of Christ's already been done and accomplished, finished. You have been justified. Now, this does something so important to us. All three of these does something to us. That this longing, this nagging, when it's finally satiated by the blood of Jesus, it frees us to actually live life. Because otherwise, that longing, that question becomes like a vacuum. And you suck in anything that gives you some sort of affirmation, some sort of sense that you're okay. It's with your career. It's with the people around you. You become this needy, clingy person that just needs the world around them to tell them that they're okay. And it causes you to live and act and function in the world in such a dysfunctional way. And some of you are like, oh, I know people like that. And if you are not rooted in Christ, you are people like that. It's just how it goes. Most of us are just, we figure out the social norms to hide it a little better than others. But you still struggle with it and you still wrestle with it because we want to know, are we okay? And this is what Paul says later on in the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. I'm going to read it for you. Just try to listen along. It won't be up on the screen, I don't think. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think Paul missed anything there? Was he expansive enough? In the kind of security we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If we plant our roots in Christ, if we say, you are enough, I trust in you, you are my salvation, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why the resurrection matters, Jesus didn't just die, he rose. And right now he is alive, proving his work stands, and he is interceding for you, the right hand of the Father. Your standing with God is not based on your consistency, your performance, your ability to hold it together. It is based on a living Savior. And what this changes practically, you don't wake up wondering if God accepts you. You don't have to rebuild your standing every day. That's not what your mercy is new every morning means, that you rebuild your standing with God. Now, you can be honest about your sin without being crushed. We spent time in confession that might have made some of us uncomfortable, but in the gospel, I think that's the only place where you can actually be honest about your own failings, your own brokenness. Why? In every other way where you're trying to prove that you're okay through your performance, through your work, through your morality, whatever you're trying to prove to others and to God with, what's the last thing you can do if you're trying to earn your justification? Is admit when you're wrong. If you're trying to, so Tim Keller talks about justification and righteousness as our validating performance record. Some of you have applied for a job recently. You know exactly what a validating performance record is. It's a list of your accomplishments, your achievements, sometimes how smart you are, GPA, your extracurriculars. You're like, I played tuba once. I'm going to put that on there, tuba player. Why? Because you're trying to present the best version of yourself for what? Acceptance. I'm worthy of this job. Give me a chance. You apply for a school. I'm worthy of this school. I'm worthy of this institution. Take a look at my performance record. It ought to validate and justify me. That is what we do relationally, morally, spiritually. We're all trying to build up a record, but not in the gospel. It's Christ's validating performance record, his resume that is given to us by grace. What a gift that frees you up to be honest about your sin without being crushed, where you can grow without fear of rejection because you're stable. Any other source of vindication or justification will cause you to hide away. On a resume, do you put all the times you failed on your resume? No. Do you put the bad references on there? No. You pretend those people don't exist. But in Christ, you can be honest. Receive his mercy and his forgiveness. You can move from anxiety to peace, from striving to resting, from hiding to honesty. This is how Martin Luther puts it. I love this. This is a practical way to deal with that nagging feeling that you're not okay, often brought to you by the devil. He says, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is there, I shall be also. Because Jesus is alive, your standing with God is secure, even when you're not. So why does this matter? As we talked about in the beginning, people tend to live in one of two places, either crushed by guilt or driven by performance. And the resurrection speaks to both of those modes of operation. It says you don't have to carry your guilt anymore, and you don't have to prove your worth anymore, because in Christ, your guilt is paid, your record is given, and your future is secure. So I want to speak to a couple people, and then I'm going to give a little bit of practical application. First, if you're still trying to justify yourself, if you're still trying to build your case through being good, through success, through religion, through comparison, and it's exhausting you, my invitation today is stop trying to justify your life. Receive the justification Jesus secured. Experience the liberation that that brings. And to others in the room who are in Christ, but living like the verdict is still uncertain, living like you didn't fully understand it, that the message was garbled or it was whispered. You believe the gospel, but you still live like God is disappointed in you. Maybe you view God as a cosmic police officer. Nothing wrong with police officers, by the way. But that he's waiting behind a berm or a sign, waiting to catch you in the act. And your standing rises and falls constantly, and you have to prove yourself again and again. My encouragement to you is you do not need a new verdict. You need to live in the one you already have with faith and trust. So how do we live with faith and trust? I didn't have a practical application in the first sermon, but I talked with a couple people afterwards, and it was a good conversation, and I came up with one. So maybe if you come talk afterwards, it'll make its way into a sermon. But what does this mean? What does this look like? How do we just, I get tired of this too, and maybe you're tired of me saying things, and it's just like, believe. Just trust the gospel. And you're like, I know this stuff. I've been hearing it my whole life, but I still deal with this sense of anxiety. I still have the nagging questions about striving for my own self-worth. Matthew 11, I referenced this before, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then he says something kind of strange. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you have people who are heavy laden and they want rest, and they come to Jesus, and what does he offer them? Not a bed, not even a couch or a futon. He offers them a yoke. We don't really know what yokes are anymore. It's not talking about egg yolks. He's talking about the thing which bound two oxen together that would plow the field. He's talking about labor. "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy." He's not just, see, when we think about rest, we think about a vacation, we think about retiring early, we think about getting out of the rat race and the hamster wheel. Jesus is telling us there is a way to live your life. There is a way to move forward. There is a way to be a parent with all the responsibilities. There's a way to go to work 9 to 5. There's a way to move forward in life. Because we think about this, like, what does it mean to rest? I've got things to do. I've got calendars that are full. My kids are all over the place with sports, and I've got bills to pay, and I've got a house to maintain. And you're like, what is he talking about rest? He's saying there's a way to actually live your life, to navigate, to live out in obedience and responsibility and carry the weight that's in front of you in a way where it's light and it's easy because it's with him. A yoke is shared, and we share it with Jesus, and when we come under him, our life becomes lighter and easier. So how do we do this? This is an exercise of trust. And again, as a pastor, the easy thing is just like, trust Jesus more. You're at a 2, turn it up to 11. All right, let's go home. But how do we do that? How do we increase trust? God has given us a gift of ceasing. Audrey Zwack was sharing with me from Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Some of the translations will say, "Stop striving and know that I'm God." It's actually a military word about putting your weapons down. Stop striving and know that I'm God. That is a spiritual practice. Is that a part of your life? Or are you just along for the ride? You get swept along the stream of life and all its responsibilities, and you tumble through the waters, hoping you'll get through it. God gives us a gift to stop. Stop your striving. Put your weapons down. Be still and know that I am God, which is a practice of trust. There's a spiritual practice in that. Do you do that? Do you have moments like that in your life where you can stop and know that he is God? Reinvest in that trust. And the second practical thing is he gives us the actual gift of Sabbath. It's physical rest. And this is, as a gift, that we're not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for us. That's not how we are made righteous, but we can participate in this gift that God has given us, which is one day a week, you cease, you stop. And what does that do? That's an actual practice of trust. How do you practice the sovereignty of God? How do you practice his trust? It means when you stop, the world keeps spinning. God is still sovereign. He's still on his throne. Not everything has to be done through you. And when you stop, you are declaring that. You are saying, I can stop. I don't have to worry that I'm going to lose all my momentum, that I won't have enough, that God won't provide. It's an exercise in trust. God has given us the gift of stop. Spiritually stop. Recognize that you are motivated by all sorts of things. And here's the thing, our striving can get a lot done. It's really good rocket fuel. And so you're like, your striving is serving you in some way. It's killing you, but it's also serving you because you're getting some stuff done. You're checking off some to-do lists with the best of them. And God is inviting you to stop and to rest, to trust in him. Last week we saw, because Jesus lives, you are made alive. This week we see, because Jesus lives, you can stand before God without fear. Stable, washed of your guilt, righteous. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the resurrection doesn't just defeat death. It settles your guilt, it gives you a new record, and it secures your standing. Let's pray. Father God, would we live into this reality, and would it change us? Would it stop our striving? Would it start our resting in your finished work? And would that bubble out into a life of peace and stability, a life of hope, a life of suffering well? Because we know that what we need most is secure in you. So Jesus, I pray that you give us the wisdom and how to live into this reality, not just to know it intellectually, but to live as if it is true. So help us to learn what it means to rest in you. Help us to know what it means to be saved, to be declared righteous, and to be secure. We are thankful and we are grateful for your finished work. And I pray that we cherish it and treasure it in our hearts. All these things in your name. Amen.